Do turn to Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. I do ask your prayers as we begin. Most of you already know, some do not, that last Monday I began to experience the condition called Bell's palsy, which means that the nerves that control the right side of my face are not functioning properly. Partial paralysis, it's temporary, but it does present challenges, obviously, when you're speaking when nothing on this side is working right. But pray, here's the concern. Anyone who preaches the gospel and seeks to do so faithfully wants to be as transparent as possible. In other words, you don't want anything in you to be what people notice, because you want to merely be an instrument by which the word is proclaimed. So join me in letting that be the prayer this morning. And so, Father, we come knowing that your strength is perfected in weakness. And Lord, knowing that you are the sovereign King of all things. So we come to you with our need. We come to you in full assurance that you are able to make your grace abound to each person here through the proclaiming of your word. And Father, my prayer is that word would be clear despite weakness, and that what needs to be heard would be heard not only with the ears, but would be taken into the heart. And Lord, it would work your transforming grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There is a response to the grace of God in salvation that will show up in every redeemed person's heart. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, we can't help but be changed. In fact, from the moment you come to him, you will begin to be changed. The whole of your life will begin to be reoriented to him. So, where the focus of your life used to be on yourself, it's now on him. You will praise him. And where you used to put yourself first, you begin to make room for others. You will serve them for his sake. And that's the pattern we see throughout the New Testament. It's the pattern we see here. The grace of God in us produces gratitude and generosity. Gratitude. Because we see the gift of God in our salvation. I mean, we didn't do this. God did this. God came with power and love, and he took hold of us. He gave us his Son, who died for us to clear away our sins. He sent us his Spirit to liberate us. He opened our hearts to believe, and we were saved. I mean, what joy! Gratitude and then generosity, because in light of his mammoth gift of forgiveness, and the sure knowledge that God loves you, that he's now your Father, how could you respond in any other way than generosity toward those he puts around you? And so let's look at that here this morning. I want you to see how grace produces sacrificial gratitude and generosity in us as we yield ourselves daily to Christ. And so notice, first of all, That you and I respond to God's grace and salvation with the sacrificial praise of gratitude. Look at verse 15. He says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now the words here describe really a believer as a priest. This is priestly language. He's describing us as priests, and by us, I mean all of us, not just some of us. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you are a priest before God? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a priest before God. Well, so what do priests do? Well, we've seen this throughout Hebrews, haven't we? What does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices. So we also come to God offering sacrifices, but in the new covenant, these are not the bloody sacrifices of the old covenant. Aren't you glad about that? There'll be no sacrificial lambs around here because Christ took care of that once and forever. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, He has perfected our salvation for all time. Verse 18, that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no more sacrifice for sin needed. And so we don't offer sin offerings, right? Hallelujah. My sins are forgiven in Christ. Atoned forever in His death. Wiped away as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. I don't need that kind of sacrifice. And yet, we are still priests. We still have offerings to bring. But what kind of offerings do we bring? Look what he says in verse 15. He says, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now notice these words, through Him. That is, through Christ. Right? This is where it all begins for us. Everything we do as priests is in response to what Christ, the high priest, has done for us by grace. Every good thing we have to enjoy has come to us through Christ. He is the mediator of our salvation. He is the giver of daily grace. He is the one who intercedes for us right now at the Father's right hand. And so our priesthood is derived from His. He is the high priest who has done all the work necessary to secure our salvation. But now we are the people priests who respond to His work, first of all, with a continual outpouring of praise. That is our sacrificial offering. We are a people, a priesthood of praise. Why? Because our hearts have been filled with gratitude toward God. Do you understand? The response of thanksgiving he describes here sets the standard for the whole of the Christian life. In other words, this is the heart of the Christian. This is the heart of the Christian. Thankfulness. An ungrateful Christian, listen, is a contradiction. An ungrateful Christian is like a priest who has no sacrifice. No. A Christian lives in grateful praise to God. She responds to God's grace daily with worship and thanksgiving. He's motivated in everything by an attitude of gratitude toward God. Does that describe your life? If you ask people around you, would they say, so-and-so, at the very core of their being, is a grateful person? And so we have to understand this, because this is something not only that is true as a Christian, this is something that we must cultivate in our hearts daily as Christians. Notice he says that. He says, let us offer these sacrifices. There is a conscious engagement here. This is something as Christians we are commanded to pursue. Being grateful toward God is a choice of the Christian's heart. But it is a choice that we must make daily. It's a choice that you are commanded to make. In fact, have you noticed how that command to gratefulness, to gratitude, to thanksgiving is found throughout the Scriptures? Psalm 136, just as an example, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 1. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Or Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so gratitude is the response of a heart that is caught in the grip of God's grace. But that means the opposite is also true. A lack of gratitude is a sure sign of a sinful, self-focused heart. That's important for us to see here as well, too. And when the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 begins to describe the sinfulness that has gripped the world and is bringing God's judgment, he describes it essentially as a lack of gratitude to God for his goodness. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. Therefore, they did all these things, and God's wrath is coming upon them. You see, there is the root of our sinfulness. We are self-focused. We don't thank God. We don't acknowledge him. We don't even look at him. We're too focused upon ourselves and what we want. Therefore, verse 18 of Romans 1 says, God's wrath is coming upon the world. So a lack of gratitude is at the heart of human sinfulness, but grace in the heart brings a heart that praises him. Do you praise him? Is that the orientation of your heart? And how often should we praise him? Did you notice what it says here? How often should we be praising him? Verse 15 says, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise continually. Just as the burnt offerings of the Old Testament were offered daily in the temple as a constant reminder of sin, so the praise offerings of the Christian ought to be offered continually as a constant reminder of grace. In other words, praise is our lifestyle. I mean, Psalm 92, 1 and 2, and so many other psalms say things like this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. We saw the same thing in Psalm 63 that we read together. But we also find it in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will for us as Christians, redeemed by grace, is that we would constantly surrender ourselves and our families, constantly surround ourselves and our families with the praises of God. This is our lifestyle. Now, there are many practical ways for us to do this as Christians. But dear one, you've got to think through these things. This has to be an intentional part of your life. It simply will not occur by accident. Family worship is a really good place to start. Gathering the family on a regular basis. I know how hard it is to do daily. We were terrible at this. But making it a priority so that daily you are at some point worshiping God. A daily quiet time for yourself so that at some point you're opening the Word, you're hearing and responding to His grace with praise. Turning on praise music and singing along throughout the day. Something I'm personally finding very helpful in my own life is meditating on the Psalms. I start most of my mornings off with at least a psalm or two, and then I try to hold those thoughts in my head as long as I can throughout the day, thinking of them throughout the day. And then, and this is a newer practice for me, but it's really being a blessing, I'm going to bed at night with a psalm, meditating on it as I fall asleep, finding that when I wake up in the middle of the night, that psalm is still there. When I get up in the morning, it's still speaking to me of the glories of God and stirring my heart to worship Him. But anything you can do to consciously set the grace of God before your eyes as a reminder for you to praise Him. that orients your life to him. But that's not all we see here. Notice second, that the praise we offer here is verbal. It is a bold confession of Christ. Look at the second half of that verse, verse 15. He says, offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now here, what he's doing is he's defining what he means by sacrifice of praise. And what he's telling us is this sacrifice of praise is not a silent thing. It is something that it's on your lips. There are words coming out of your mouth as you give glory to God. A couple things to see here. First of all, notice he calls this praise the fruit of your lips. Now, fruit in the Bible is that which comes out of you as a demonstration of what is truly within you. And so the fruit of the Spirit, for example, in Galatians 6, are the character qualities of the Christian that prove the Spirit's presence in us. How do I know the Holy Spirit is present within you? I know the Holy Spirit is present within you because he makes his presence evident by the fruit he bears. Your life shows his presence by bearing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, on and on, in growing quantities. And so, in the same way in nature, the fruit tree proves the nature of the tree. How do I know it's an apple tree? It's got apples on it. Matthew 7:17, Jesus said, if the tree is good, what will it produce? Good fruit. If it's a bad tree, what will it make? Bad fruit. And so how do you know what kind of tree you are? Look at the fruit. How do you know whether or not saving grace is present in a person's life? There will be fruit. In this case, he says, it is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Because here's just a reality. The mouth will speak to reveal what's in the heart. Jesus said that very clearly. Luke 6:45, he said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what kind of heart is revealed by your mouth? Is it a heart full of grace? A heart of praise and thanksgiving to God? Is that what comes out of you because it's what's in you? Or is it a heart of bitterness and selfishness, of criticism and complaining? Whatever comes out of your mouth is what is revealing the true nature of your heart. That's why cursing and bitterness can't flow from the same mouth that praises God with any kind of genuineness. They're incompatible. Second thing, he makes clear that the praise we're talking about is verbal. Again, you're using your lips, even dysfunctional lips. There are words coming out of your mouth. In other words, listen, there are no silent Christians where praise is concerned. This word translated give thanks in my New American Standard Bible is actually better translated to confess or to acknowledge his name. Some of your translations show that. The idea is that this praise is public and out loud. To confess something is to give open public testimony to it. In other words, you declare your faith in God in a way that others can hear. Now, where does that begin? Well, actually, it begins right here as we gather to praise him as the church. What that means, dear one, is this. It means that you join in when we praise. You open your mouth to sing and share and declare his praise, and you do so publicly. You don't sit there as a silent observer of what's going on. That's not worship. It certainly is not confessing his name. And listen, parents, listen. This begins with you. Your children learn how to praise God by watching you. Your children learn how to respond to God by watching you. I exhorted our young men at the last Rangers meeting. We just TJ was getting ready to teach, and we kind of had sudden some spontaneous exhortation going on. And I said in that meeting that I notice sometimes when a young man reaches a certain age, that he sometimes begins to feel that he is too cool to sing out loud. So he'll stand there, mumbling the words. And I remember being a young man myself, so I remember in the mind he thinks he looks cooler that way. And I told him, that doesn't make them look more cool, it makes them look rather silly. In fact, not only silly, it demonstrates that they are very self-absorbed. Because clearly you're thinking more about yourself and what others think about you than you are thinking about God and His worth as displayed in the gospel. Well, I'll say the same thing to you here, my congregation, whom I love. If you know Christ, praise Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you treasure the gospel, if it has freed you and forgiven you, don't be mousy in your praise. Don't worry what other people are thinking. I'll say this respectfully. Get over yourself and glorify God. God doesn't call silent witnesses. He commissions open praisers. And it begins here in this room as we gather together. This gathering is our training ground for this. So join in. Speak the confessions. Sing the songs. Even if you sing poorly, sing the songs. Shout for joy. Share in the declaration of who He is. Make it conscious and loud and joy-filled. Let your declarations be an encouragement to those around you, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, as the apostle says. That's where we begin, but it's not where we end. Because second, this call to confession means that we go public with our praise. In Luke 12, Jesus says that we must confess Him before men. That means we have to be willing to acknowledge Him openly. We have to be bold to affirm that indeed we belong to Him before a watching world. Romans 10:9 in black says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There is a confession. There's a public acknowledgement of Him. And so the whole of our lives is to be filled with verbal praise to God, a constant acknowledgement that we are His, that He saved you by grace, that you are satisfied in His love, that you trust Him and are resting in Him, and then letting that praise be heard by those around you. That is a big part of our Christian witness. Now, again, on a practical level, this is something that takes conscious thought and planning. For example, regarding worship here when we gather, church, you must prepare yourself for worship. Parents, you must give conscious thought to how to prepare your children for worship. It's not automatic for any of us. And so explain to your children, and I mean especially when they're younger, every single Sunday, explain to them why we're going together with the church. That we're going to worship God and put our focus upon Him. Remind them of practical things like going to the bathroom before church starts so they don't have to go during church. You got to remind your older ones of that too. And by the way, parents, just understand, they'll use that as an excuse. And you've got to be wise with that. Well, little ones, sometimes, you know, that's precarious, so you got to, you know, be careful. But big ones can handle it. The bladder won't burst. You have to teach the children. If they're old enough to listen, to take notes. And of course, it means demonstrating good worship habits yourself, right? By the way, you sing and you pay attention and you respond to God's grace. Don't let them bring toys to church. Now, something to write on, right? Something to scribble, that's perfectly fine. But toys, are you kidding? Because it's nothing but a distraction. When they're older, don't let them sit with their cell phone on at all. I would confiscate that thing the first time I saw my teenager have it out. Well, that's where he keeps his Bible. Buy him a real Bible. I'm not being nitpicky. I'm not being harsh. But see, we are such a distracted people We have not made the worship of God a priority. We've forgotten the common sense habits of making the worship of God a priority so that it's lost its power to hold our attention. Work hard at making worship a priority. Go to sleep on Saturday night. And there's nothing more important, is there, than worshiping with the people of God? Try not to distract others in worship by getting up unnecessarily or letting your kids get up unnecessarily. Again, they need to learn to sing and respond and then sit when the time comes and listen. That's part of training. That's part of learning self-discipline. If you have to get up, and listen, some do have to get up, some for medical reasons, some to deal with children who are too young and need to be taught. We understand that, but do so with as little distraction as possible. Keep it to a minimum. Don't carry on conversations in the hallway or downstairs where some have to be out, but they're trying to listen through the sound system. And again, this is not being nitpicky. These are practical matters of courtesy and respect. These are matters of learning to make worship a priority. Train your heart to focus on Him and respond to Him and to make that a priority. Begin here as we gather week to week and then take it outside as a lifestyle that bears witness to Him. That's one kind of sacrifice we offer to God as priests. The sacrifice of praise. Notice there's another kind of sacrifice here as well. Third, he tells us that we respond to God's grace with a sacrificial generosity directed toward others. Look at verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now notice, just big view, there are two kinds of sacrifices here. In verse 15, our focus is on God. We praise Him. That's vertical. But here in verse 16, our focus is on others. We serve them in love. That's horizontal. And so just as praise is the response of grace directed toward God, so service is the response of grace directed toward others. Martin Luther said it very well. He says, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so the writer says, don't neglect this. Don't just praise God and stop there as if that's the whole of your sacrificial duty. Go on as one who praises God to serve others. So, in other words, you cannot truly worship God and then turn around and neglect your brother. The Bible makes that very clear. The same grace that produces gratitude in our hearts toward God also produces generosity in us toward other people. In fact, you never, ever find one of these without the other. Not if it's real. A grateful worshiper of God will also be a faithful servant of men. Gratitude and generosity go hand in hand in the grace-driven life of the believer. But again, it is conscious. It doesn't just show up in your life automatically. You must pursue this. God puts the gratitude in your heart that produces the generosity, but the showing of that generosity must then be cultivated. It's something we must be intentional about. And he shows us here that there are at least two levels where we pursue this. The first is, he says, by doing good. See that in verse 16? By doing good. Do you understand? Grace and good works are not enemies in the Christian life. As gospel Christians, we understand that while grace alone brings salvation without good works, nevertheless, there is still a place for good works once grace has come in. You cannot work your way to God. You do not do good works to win a place with God. You just trust Christ in the gospel. By grace you're saved through faith. This is not your own good works. Yet at the same time, the same grace of God that saves you so powerfully is so powerful that it always brings good works with it. We are God's workmanship through grace, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. So, while good works can never bring salvation, Salvation always brings good works. Let me say it again. While good works can never bring salvation, that's grace through faith alone, salvation always brings good works with it. The grace of God that saves you reorients you. First to God to praise Him, as we've seen, but then second to others so that you might serve them in His name. I didn't go to Sunday school a lot as a child. I wish I had. But I remembered something a Sunday school teacher told me years and years ago. She said, the Christian life should be a joy. And by joy, she meant J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here. What that means is this. Listen carefully. It means that the Christian can never live a self-focused life again. To be a self-focused Christian, to be a selfish Christian, is a contradiction. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and rose again. And so the result of grace is a heart that is bent toward generosity in good works to others. Now, what does he mean by good works here? This word is used only here in the Bible, and it's a word that means specifically the good works of using whatever God has put into your hands for the benefit of other people. So life is not about you anymore. You have gifts, but they're to be used in service to others. You have talents, but they're to be employed for the benefit of others. Even your job, which you hold, is not held for you. You hold it as a means of blessing others. First of all, you bless your boss by your good hard work in Jesus' name. You bless the other employees by the attitude under which you take that work and how you do it with integrity. You bless your family by using that job to provide for them. You bless others by having excess come into your hands that you can now share with others. Do you own possessions? God never gave those possessions so that you could hoard them. God gave them to you to be a means of blessing to others. Again, first to your family, then to your neighbors, to the poor, and whoever else God may put in your path in need. And so grace brings an entire reorientation to your life. That's the first thing. And here, a reorientation to good works done practically for the benefit of others. That's the lifestyle of the Christian. But second, he goes on to describe it further. It also brings a generosity in sharing your life with other believers. Notice that he says, don't neglect doing good. We talked about that one. And sharing. Sharing. This word sharing is really specific in Scripture. It means a sharing of your life and resources in the context of the church. In other words, you don't live your Christian life off by yourself somewhere. You're not a loner for Jesus. You are now a part of a body, the body of Christ. You are part of a community, Christ's church. The word here is koinonia. It's a word that means to have an active share in the life of others, sharing love, sharing burdens, sharing resources. It's exactly the kind of life we see in the early church in places like Acts 2, 44, where it says all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were even selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to anyone who had needs. Acts 4:32 adds, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him alone or was his own. In other words, there was a free generosity that exploded among them. Now, this wasn't forced. We don't see the apostles going around and forcing people to give up their property against their will. This wasn't required. It certainly isn't an excuse for government programs to do that. No. This was a spontaneous heart of generosity. They saw needs and they met them. They shared their lives freely with one another. They were glad to be a blessing to one another. They were looking for opportunities to share with one another. That's the evidence of the overflow of grace. Grace, which we could describe as God's infinite generosity to us, produces a corresponding generosity in us, which we express toward others. Let me say it again. Grace, which we could describe as God's infinite generosity to us, produces a corresponding generosity in us that we express toward others, especially in the church. And that's what's so powerful here. Because of this impact of grace on their lives, it became evident to the world around them, these people belong to Jesus. These people love each other. Behold how they love one another, it was said. They're not just a bunch of individuals who happen to come together once a week in a building and go through something they call worship. No. This is a grace-filled community. This is a living church, the body of Christ, where Christ's presence is alive and seen and felt among them, where Christ Himself is encountered as the people worship and give and share and love in His name. Rockport. Is that what people encounter when they come among us? You see, that's the life that is pleasing to God. In fact, notice that last little bit there, verse 16. A last little phrase. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. These are the sacrifices that bring pleasure to our Father as He walks among us. What is it that brings pleasure to His Father? It's a life, our lives together, manifestly filled with His grace. It is a life where grace explodes among us in open, grateful praise that is public and verbal. It is a life that is filled with active, loving generosity as we serve and share both with one another and with those outside of our faith. That is what a genuine Christianity looks like when it takes hold of the people. We become a community of grace. It's not just you off by yourself, loving Jesus in a corner with your iPad. It's us coming together to testify and share and give thanks and praise and serve and love and care for one another. And listen, where that kind of grace-empowered reality is present, there is power. But where that kind of grace reality is absent from a congregation, we can preach all day, but our words will ring hollow. The world will not believe a thing we say. Your kids won't believe a thing you say. It'll just be a display of empty, powerless religion. So, Rockport, here is my challenge to us. Let's not be guilty of empty, graceless religion. Let's not be guilty of going to the motions that have no power to save and satisfy and grip the heart. Let's be intentional as His priests offering these grace-driven sacrifices. Let's get a good, hard hold on the grace of God in our lives individually and together and let it do its work in us. Let's let it fill our hearts individually and as a congregation with a gratitude that spills over in actions of praise. And let's let it fill our hands with bold actions of sacrificial generosity. In other words, let's be the church of Christ that lives to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen? Amen. So what needs to change for that to happen? I mean, evidently it is happening. We see these things. We've tasted these realities. But what needs to change in you personally for this to continue to grow, or maybe to begin at all? What needs to change in us as a congregation for this to be seen? See, that's the question we need to take to the Lord. Lord, what needs to be added to my heart that I would continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to you, the fruit of lips that give thanks to your name? Lord, what needs to be brought into my present state that would keep me from neglecting the doing of good and sharing, so that I might live in such a way that the sacrifices I offer as a redeemed priest before you are pleasing to you along with my brothers and sisters? Lord, what do I need to surrender to you? What do I need to seek from you that these realities might be evident in me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come knowing that none of these things we've talked about here can be manufactured by mere human will. We can't just make them happen. We must come to you. As we saw from the beginning, it says through Him, through Christ, let us offer these sacrifices. So Lord Jesus, come and show us yourself. Show us our sin. Show us our need. Humble us before you to trust your gospel. Make us empty vessels receiving the filling of your grace. And let that grace that opens our hearts to believe the gospel, let that grace produce in us lives of sacrificial praise in gratitude. Open confessions of your greatness and a generosity of heart that is seen in action as we do good to those around us, as we share our lives, possessions, our all in the fellowship of your church. Make us such a people as we surrender to you in Christ's name. Amen.